All righty. Acts chapter 26 is where we're going to park for a little while today. And we're going to talk about my story. My story. Penny forces me to watch a number of things on television. Go ahead and go do what you were going to do. And some of them I tolerate, and some of them I enjoy. But one of the ones that we've watched recently is something called Finding Your Roots. Have you seen that one? Finding your where you come from. And there used to be a lot of biographies. No, I don't think it was on the Biography Channel, but something like that. And so as we talk about our story, where we came from, I've remarked to you before that often where I come from, I never heard anybody talk about their history as far as whether they were German or whether they were Dutch or whether they were English or anything like that. That just wasn't a thing that was common where I came from, because most of us were probably pretty muddy and just common in a mix of everything. But when I got up here, people want to know stuff like that. Well, I still don't know where I came from as far as all that stuff comes from, because it just wasn't a thing that we talked about that much. But your physical and hereditary biography, as important as it is, it pales in comparison to a spiritual lineage. Now, as I read the scripture to Lucy, some of you may have recalled the faith of your parents or of your grandparents. Some of you may have even thought about that and realized, I didn't have that. But yet here you are. And what that does is it makes you the step, the initiate of the next faith generation. You understand what I'm saying? Some of you might be able to say, my great-great, or as they say on that television show, my four times great, whatever, grandfather set foot in this country, you know, Ellis Island and all that kind of stuff on this date or this kind of thing, and that's when we became who we are here. But as we think about our Christianity, there must be a time in our lives, not when we were born, but what? When you were born again. And so as we think about that, everybody has a story. What is your story? When someone says, tell me about yourself, what do you usually say? Where do we usually go when someone says, tell me about yourself? Your job? Where you're born? Oh, Pennsylvania? That's the first thing. It's almost like those little dolls that you pull the string. Pennsylvania? They come, just that's it. That's the first thing. A lot of those dolls have several things to say, but with Faye, her string just keeps saying Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania, Pennsylvania. And I think that's wonderful. But we talk about our jobs, our families. I've noticed that military guys and maybe gals talk about their military service because that's a huge part of your life. We talk about children. We talk about all this stuff. But if you ask Paul, tell me your story, what's he going to talk about? He's going to talk about the Lord. Because that was an overwhelmingly life-changing thing for him. And so I want us to look at stories. Stories are powerful. I like various genres of music. See how I kind of threw that in there, my education genre. I like lots of different kinds of music. But still, regardless of the type of music, I like music that tells a story. We used to call those ballads, you know. Things that tell a story. And stories are powerful. Stories in Christianity, I think, are more powerful than just facts and just statistics and just this. Narratives of how God did this and when God did that and how Christ made a difference here is very moving to me. You remember after Jesus cast the demons out of the demon-possessed man of Gadara, what did he tell the man to do? Say, go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Go home. Tell your friends what has happened to you. We know the woman of Sychar. She's called a Samaritan woman, but she lived by the well at Sychar. And Jesus came and changed her life. Do you remember the whole living water exchange? And she left there and went to town and told everybody, come see a man that told me all that I ever did. And because of that story, that testimony of her interaction with Jesus Christ, it said many of the Samaritans in that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Sometimes when I pray and I speak about people needing to come to Christ, I will attribute that to three things. Based on the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of Christians around them, and the preaching of your word, that's the third one, may they have the courage today to put their faith and their trust in you, Lord. And those three things are there. As Penny mentioned, I remember the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I remember how I felt when I realized that I was not ready for heaven because I had not had my sins forgiven through Christ and Christ alone. But I also remember the people who loved me into the kingdom. Some of them were in church. Some of them were at home. Some of them were even in school. Christians around me who I saw a marked change in their life, and I knew that I could be forgiven. Paul had a story. You remember his story. We're not going to turn and read all this because of time. But in Acts chapter 9, you have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Where was Paul going when he met the Lord? Going to Damascus. What did he have on his person? Letters from the high priest authorizing him to do what? Arrest Christians. And as he's making that journey toward Damascus, a light shines, a voice speaks. And Paul's response was, who art thou, Lord? That was the incident. That's what happened. But after that happened, we know he went and was baptized and the scales fell off his eyes. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to be a chosen vessel to the Jews and the Gentiles to share the good news of God. But he told that story a few different times recorded in Scripture by Luke. One of them was a group of people who had dragged him out of the temple in Jerusalem because Paul couldn't take no for an answer. Have you ever Have you ever seen somebody that just couldn't stay away from things that got them in trouble? You know what I'm saying? One of my favorite verses in the scriptures that goes like this: every dog returns to his own vomit. Good? Yeah. Have you ever seen a dog do that? He gets sick, she gets sick, erps up what's in her stomach, and then eats it again. Maybe it'll stay down this time. Takes two tries. Paul would get into all kinds of trouble preaching the gospel in these religious places, and they would kick him out. And once he got out and got healed up, he'd go right back in there. Because he loved God so much. Because he loved his people so much. In Acts chapter 26, that's where we're going to read. Paul has been sent from Festus to King Agrippa II. And he is going to speak for himself as a Jew and as also a Roman citizen. And in Acts chapter 26, verse number 1, Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." In other words, you don't have to have a barrister stand beside you. My nod to Gene. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused of the Jews." The Jews. Paul was the Jewish hitman for the Sanhedrin court. He would go into cities, catch Christians. Some of them he would capture. Some of them he would drag back to prison. I believe he was one of the ones who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. And so, after he came to Christ, he made a 180 turn. Heard a priest say one time, he made a 360 turn. My geometer came up and I said, "That's not much of a turn. Still going the same way." There was a song when I was growing up. It was a gospel song. And I don't know all of it, but the chorus of it was, "They baptized Jesse Taylor in Cedar Creek last Sunday." Have you ever heard that song? Finally, gone all the way back. But part of the story is, it said, the bars aren't going to have as much business. The husbands aren't going to have to keep track of their wives, because Jesse Taylor has come to Christ and he won't be frequenting those places and chasing those women anymore. Because it was a change. You can Google that after church and look it up if you want. But after Paul came to Christ, as passionate and as enthusiastic as he was in trying to destroy Christianity, he now is trying to build Christianity. And so he says, "I've been accused of sedition. I've been accused of heresy. I've been accused of all these things, but I'm going to tell you what happened." I've heard a number of people stand up to give a speech, and it always thrills me when someone is supposed to get... Now, you may not like this, but I kind of like it. Especially when it's genuine. When someone is to stand up and receive an award, or someone is to stand up and speak about this or this or this, and somewhere in the midst of that, they will tell their story of how Jesus changed their life. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about the little thing that to me sometimes doesn't seem sincere. "Oh, I thank God for this," and then I talk about how good I am. But somewhere in there, there's a sincere reflection of what Christ did for me. So he says, "I am happy to stand for myself, because I know you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you, hear me patiently. As Paul recounts his story, if this were a play, it would have four acts to it. One, his life before Christ. This is how your story can be told as well. Number two, how he knew he needed Christ. Number three, what happened with his life-changing experience of receiving Christ and his life after Christ. Now, I want to caution you here. I've heard quote-unquote professional testimony givers who will spend 25 minutes on their life before Christ. You know, oh, I wasn't bad, but the bad didn't mess with me, you know. Or I was this, or I was a drug addict, or I was an alcoholic, or I was a hitman for the mob, and then tell you all the stories and stuff. And then they say, but Jesus changed my life, thanks for coming. No, no, no. You're glorifying the wrong stuff. Okay? In his life after receiving Christ. Let's look at verses 4 through 11 about what he was before he came to Christ. It says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning of my own nation in Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Pharisees were the strictest Jewish people. I mean, they had the jot and the tittles down. They were so strict in adherence to the giving law that they would tithe of the spices in their house. Cumin, anise, Jesus said. I mean, if they found a dime on the ground, they're going to go make change so they can give their tithe to the temple. Very strict. Very strict in fasting. Very strict in attending the worship, very strict in all these things. They were very ritualistic, but they were very dedicated and committed to that religion. And Paul was one of those. He says, and now I am judged, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise to our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. Paul said, nobody worked harder at being a good religious person than me. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? See, all of the promises that God made to the world through his instrumentality of the Jewish nation came true in Jesus. But they didn't want that. They liked that little monopoly they had going on of religiosity. In verse 9 he says, indeed I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. What does it mean, compelled them to blaspheme? Huh? Egged them on? Accuse them of. Yeah. It's almost like holding your brother or sister down and making them say something. Have any of you ever experienced anything like that? Alexis, have you ever held Brielle down and said, say it, I'm the prettiest girl in the world. Force her to surrender. Okay. Well, that's what he said. I compelled them to blaspheme against God. He said, I forced them to say, if he could, I do not believe in Jesus. Remember years ago when that guy went and shot those people in the school? And he questioned everybody, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And remember that girl? He said yes, and he shot her. He was trying to get them to say no. That's what Paul did. Tried to get people to say no. I do not believe in Jesus. He said, in being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In other words, I even went out of town to do all this. So he tells his story. Now, understand, you telling your story probably not going to look like that. Probably going to be something like, and I'm not trying to put my words in your mouth, but probably going to be like something for those of us who were saved as younger people, we would just say that we were taken to church or not taken to church. We were invited to Bible school, or we went to a revival. We used to have revivals in the South. They still do, but it hasn't made it north yet. Or maybe it has. But this was what I was like. I was a pretty good kid, or I talked back or whatever. Now, if you're saved as a little older person, you've got a few more sins under your belt that you can talk about. But Paul's life before Christ, number one, was very religious. Number two, was very committed. But number three, was very wrong. There's a story told about an executive who came to Christ, and he said it like this. He said, I spent all of my life climbing the ladder of success, only to reach the top rung and realize the ladder was leaning on the wrong wall. You don't have to get to the top. You realize your ladder is on the wrong wall. Climb back down. Get off of it. Paul's life before Christ was religious and committed, but wrong. Let me remind you of something. Sincerity is not the key into heaven. Because you can be sincerely wrong. How he knew he needed Christ. Here he's going to report what happened in Acts chapter 9. He said, and while thus occupied, verse 12, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. And at midday, O king. And that's funny. He remembered where it happened. He remembered when it happened. I'm here to tell you that if you have been born again, if you have been saved, you will remember where you were when it happened, and you will remember when it happened. Maybe not the day, the date, or the time, but it will have been an experience that changed your life. And I'm going to say this just like this. If you cannot remember the time, the event, you might need to relook at your profession of faith. I'm just saying. Now, I know the Bible says you can even forget. I understand all that. But I'm just telling you, few things I will never forget. The day I got married. Remember? When my children were born. And I remember when I gave my heart to Jesus. Can't forget that. Can't forget that. These are life-changing things. How he knew he needed Christ. Midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me. I'm here to tell you that when you persecute a Christian, you're persecuting God. I'm not just talking about a terrorist. I'm talking about a church member. When you start going after one another, you're going after God. You see what he said? Okay. From the Sunday school class this morning, too. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. What is a goad? Anybody know? We've got to figure it out here. Huh? Sharp stick. Let me tell you how you used to plow oxen. Has anybody ever plowed a donkey? Let me see your hand. Boy, we're not in the South anymore. I have plowed a donkey. I even know what G and Ha mean. Have any of you ever plowed a horse? Man, this is going to be a stretch. Have you ever plowed a mule? I see that hand. Are there others? Okay. I plowed a Jenny. That wasn't her name. That's what she was. But anyway, have an oxen. Now, when you plow a mule or a horse or whatever, you put a bridle on it and a bit in its mouth, and you hook it up on the shoulders, and it pulls, and you turn it this way or that way. You didn't put bridles on oxen. You steered them with a sharp stick. Let me illustrate. I need somebody. Who wants to volunteer? Come on, Alexis, you're pointing. Come on up. She was pointing at her dad. Come up here. Now, we're going to pretend that I'm an oxen, okay? And you have a long, sharp stick, okay? If you're plowing and we're going this way and you want me to turn this way, where are you going to poke me? Yeah. You're going to poke me in this side of my neck so that I turn away from it. Now, just for complete accuracy, if I'm going to turn this way, where will you poke me? Yeah, on this side of the neck, everybody. Good job. You are now ready to plow an oxen. Okay? Paul is living his committed, passionate, wrong religious life, and God keeps poking him in the neck. And what does the unsubmissive oxen do? He kicks. Said, Paul, I've been trying to get your attention and turn you around, but you just keep kicking. You just keep kicking. Have you ever kicked against God? Some of you kicking against God today. I don't know everything about you, but some of you kicking, or maybe I'll be more honest, some of us are kicking against God today. Because we know there's directions we're supposed to go and ways we're supposed to live. And as God tries to get our attention and steer us away from those things, we don't just turn, we kick. All right, you guys are going to have to listen a lot faster than this. So I said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. He knew he needed Jesus because of the conviction of God in his life. Okay, let's hurry up. I really am going to have to hurry. How he received Christ. He goes on down. He said, rise, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both the things which you have seen and which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom now I send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You receive Christ when you repent of your sins, trust in Him and Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins. And that is a life-changing experience. His life after receiving Christ, he said, but I declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem throughout all the region of Judea to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. And then after that, do works fitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both the small and great and saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and that he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul's life after receiving Christ was nothing more than just telling the story of Jesus. Remember that old song, Tell Me the Story of Jesus? Tell me this. The world is crying out for somebody to tell them the story of Jesus, which act are you in right now? Act one, you don't know Christ as your Savior. You're just living your life. You may be religious, you may not be religious, but you're just living. Number two, do you have a sense and reality in your heart that you need Jesus? That you need forgiveness of your sins? That you need an assurance that heaven is your home? Or maybe you're number three, you're ready to commit your life to Christ. You're ready to turn from your sins to Jesus, who is the Savior, and receive Him. Comes into your heart, makes you His child. Or are you in number four, telling the story, living the life? Do you want a testimony? I am going to have to tell you this, time or no time. So, after I graduated high school, I went to work for a church camp. And at that time, I was worth $25 a week, but they paid me $50. Some of you think I was paid too much. And when we worked at camp, we were not sponsors. We were laborers. The churches sent sponsors with their kids. And what I cracked the first egg in the morning and turned the last light out at night. There were three of us working at this camp, counting the superintendent, and then a girl part-time who worked in session stand. But I slept in the dorm with the boys and their sponsors, and we would have a devotional every night where we would, you know, share something about the day and a scripture or a challenge or something, then we'd have a prayer and go to bed. I didn't say go to sleep. Kids at camp don't sleep. I don't know why. They just don't do it. And I was in charge of the devotional for this camp because it didn't have enough, this dorm, because it didn't have enough sponsors. And that night I got called away for probably a stopped up toilet somewhere. And so I just looked at one of the boys there and I said, okay, you take this till I get back. Well, he wasn't prepared. It was a teenage boy. And so he said, and we had a boy in the class in the dorm who wasn't saved, didn't know Jesus. And we knew that, and we were praying for him that he would come to Christ. And so I said, okay, you take and do this till I get back. So I get back. This person who wasn't prepared because he didn't know said, we're just going to tell our testimonies. My life before Christ, how I knew I needed Christ, how I received Christ, and my life since Christ. And we're going around the room. Boom, boom, boom. I come back in and they're giving testimony. And I'm thinking, oh no! What are we going to do when we get to the little Sellers boy? This is pressure. Everybody's telling their thing, and we're coming to him, and he don't got a thing. We get to him, and he just looks up and looks at me. He said, I don't have one. I said, would you like to get one? We go out and sit on the porch, and he gives his life to Jesus. What I thought was really, really wrong turned out to be just what this kid needed. And that's one of those days that you thank God for a stopped-up toilet. You know? Maybe you're here today and you don't have a testimony, but you want one. Maybe you want to have an act four in your life where God uses you to make a difference in the lives of others. Seeing people come to Christ and have their eternal destiny secured. So I'll ask you, as I ask that little boy, if you don't have a testimony, would you like to get one? You can have one today. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you for a life-changing experience. I thank you that when I was a young guy, that I gave my heart to you and that you've walked with me ever since. And you showed me your grace and you showed me your blessing. If there are those today who have decisions to make, may they say yes to you. May they not kick while you try to redirect them. For those that just know they need something, but they're not sure how to get it. I pray today that they would come. They would seek counsel, guidance, because of the testimony of friends around them, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and because of the preaching of the Word. May lives be changed today. In Jesus' name, amen.